Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I'm going to use this verse as a little framework for the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As he says here, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we think about this little word, or this little phrase here, be steadfast, what comes to my mind is consistent, steady at it, walking with God, faithfully, day by day. That's what it comes to my mind. Be steadfast, always involved in steadily walking with God, steadily plodding towards the goal, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. A number of years ago, I went to a conference on Christian camping. And there was a lady that spoke on Christian camping, and she gave this little quotation that stuck with me and has been very helpful to me to think in terms of consistency. All of us have been exposed to a lot of information, a lot of workshops. There's more than you can possibly put into practice right now. And if you try to put it all into practice, you're going to be frustrated because it's not going to work. And so this little quotation said, consistency by the yard is hard, but consistency by the inch is a cinch. In other words, if you go back and try to put 36 inches of information, into practice, it's going to be a weight that's going to weight you down, and you're not going to be able to do it. But if you pick off one inch at a time, one application, one simple thing that you feel God wants you to major on, and then pick off another one. Pretty soon you have a yard. So consistency by the inch is a cinch. But consistency by the yard is hard. And a lot of times we go back from a conference like this and we want to put it all into practice right now, and 3 weeks down the road, we're so discouraged and we've bit off too much that it discourages us to keep on going. The illustration is, some of us are from Minnesota, and Bud Grant, who's the coach for the Minnesota Vikings, a couple of years ago when Fran Tarkington and Paige and some of the other men who had been on the team for, quite a number of years, and he's having to put together a new team, they're interviewing him up in Minneapolis, and they asked him a question. They said, Bud, now that you're getting a new team and, new players and everything else, are you going to change your strategy on the game? And he says, no, I'm not going to change it one bit. He says, I determined 14 years ago, that was 15 years ago, when I began to coach, I was going to coach for the long haul. And my strategy is based upon the long haul. And he says, we're going to have the basic same strategy. We're going to train the players the same we've been doing all these years. And we're going to be a winning team. Now, the Minnesota Vikings have won 11 straight division titles. They haven't got the Super Bowl yet, but that's coming. They've won 11 divisional titles, more than any coach in the history of the NFL, Bud Grant. Now, he's not flashy. He just wins games. And, as I think about that, we can think of three coaches. I can think of three coaches who were Super Bowl winners who aren't coaching today. You know why? Because they are coaching for that big win. And after the big win, what's left? They're not in coaching today. Well, that's the same way in the Christian life, really. It's steadily plodding towards the goal. There are some highs and lows, but if you have your goal far enough out there, and you're shooting towards it, then no matter what's sort of in between, you're able going to make it. You're steadfast. You're steady. You're consistently plodding along, walking with God. Really, the Christian life is so simple. And a lot of times we want to complicate it. We want to make it so complicated that it's actually we can justify not doing it, or we can justify not being consistent. One great concern that Paul had for the Corinthians was found in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." So your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And I've seen many of men and many of women who are consistently walking with God, practicing the basics in their Christian life. They think that, you know, somewhere along the line I should outgrow my need for the basics. And so they begin to set aside quiet time, or begin to set aside scripture memory, begin to set aside just time alone with God and prayer and so forth. And they think, well, that's what I used to do years ago, or that's what I've been doing. And I begin to start reading books on eschatology and trying to figure out the second coming and all these kind of things that are going on, and it robs me of that consistent walk with God. And I've met many seminary students who during seminary time, they're getting all this good input and all this Bible knowledge, and they think, man, I'm just studying the Bible all the time, and they set aside their quiet time or set aside the basics, and they end up at the end of the year, all the knowledge, but just lean in their soul, and they have nothing to share. Because knowledge puffs up. But as I get time with God, it nourishes my soul where I'm living. And that has to be on a day-by-day basis. So Paul says, boy, I just fear for you, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's when we talk about the basics. Get a few things that work and keep working them until the end. That's where the Christian life is. When we talk about quiet time, we talk about Bible study or prayer or these kind of things, those are basic. They're just the simple things that if you and I continue to walk with God and continue to just practice these things in our life, we don't have to worry about, boy, am I going to end up on the scrap heap, or God can't use me in the future, or, boy, I just really kind of fearful about 10 years from now, or the world in which we live. You know, there's an encouraging word. As we look at the thing kind of caving in around us, you can be a pessimist or an optimist about that. It's just your attitude. It's just your choice. The little verse says, where sin did abound, what did abound greater? Grace did much more abound. See, is God sufficient for our day and age in which we live? Is God sufficient for the difficult situation that we're ministering in, or the situation that's hard for us? Is God sufficient for that? Certainly is, if you believe him. He isn't sufficient if you don't. It's really that quite simple. So as we think about, you know, there's things in our Christian life that we'd like to do, and there's many, you know, thousands of books that are out there that we'd like to read and all that. But if we lay off reading the Word and consistent in the Word, we'll end up starved to death. So he says, be steadfast, unmovable. What does that mean, unmovable? As I look at the Christian life, the only thing in the Christian life that can cause you and I to be unmovable is a deep conviction based upon the promises of God. That's the only thing that can cause you or help us to be unmovable in our Christian life. Romans 4:20 says something about Abraham. It says that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that's what Abraham, he got a hold of a promise of God, and even though it looked unbelievably bleak, God gave him a promise when he was 75 years old, and they didn't have their baby until they're 90. I mean, you know, that's a long time. And yet he staggered not at the promises of God. He is fully convinced that God was going to pull it off. Sarah got a little panicky And Ishmael was the result, and God didn't bless. God said, I want Isaac, and you have to wait for him. But they staggered not at the promises of God. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, that I shall not be moved. I set my face like a flint, that I shall not be moved. How many promises do you need to have assurance or encouragement in the Word? How many promises do you need? How many promises do you need for assurance of salvation, for instance? Some of you are brand new Christians, and you think, boy, you know, I just really don't know enough of the Word, and I have doubts about my salvation and so forth. Things come into my mind. Satan tempts me, and I feel discouraged, and I feel like God has left me. Well, what does 1 John 5:11 and 12 say? Now, it's a simple verse, but he said, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son of God has not life. So where am I putting my trust? Am I putting it in my feelings or in God's Word? See, God says that I have given you eternal life the moment you accepted Jesus Christ. He who has the Son. Now, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Yes, I have. Well, then you have a promise. You have a promise of God. And as we look at the Word of God, we see these promises. We're reading along, and God speaks to our heart and shares with us. Boy, what a truth. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Well, am I going to claim it? Or am I going to say, well, boy, I don't really believe he can do that for me. And so we set the promise aside and go on discouraged and doubting. Or we claim the promise and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in that promise for this area of my life. Whether it's direction, whether it's circumstances in your life, what promises are you hooked up to when plans change? We talked about that the last message, Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good to those who love God. And if we claim that as a promise, then God will use it in our life to show us just how he wants to maneuver it around for our good, even though it doesn't look that way at the time. Caleb, really, I only had one promise. And that was from Moses. And Moses said, you shall enter the promised land. That's all Caleb had. A word of God through Moses to him and says, we're going to enter the promised land. So he goes there and he believes God. And only he and Joshua came out believing God. The other one says, man, the land is full of giants and we're like grasshoppers and we can't take it. It took him 40 years to figure out that God still had the promise there and that they could go in the promised land. 40 years. See, God just said it. Go take the promised land. Now, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God? Or are we going to believe what we see and what we feel and all these kind of things? We have to hook our lives to the promises of God. I really challenge you, as you're going through your normal reading program, as you're reading through the Bible in a year, and as you think about your life, that you just ask God to say, Lord, in each area of my life, whether it's my marriage or coming marriage or my partner out there or my children or my job or my ministry or whatever I'm doing, that God, you would just sort of specifically lay a little promise on my heart to claim a motivational verse for my own life in that particular area of my life. as I think about our marriage, one of the verses that God gave us in our marriage is found in 32:39. And we just claim this for our lives. And as we think about our life and the hard times that come and so forth, it says, and I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after us, after them. And that's the verse that Rosie and I have been claiming, that God would give us one heart and one way. And there's times when we don't have one heart and we don't have one way and we're miscommunicating. But we come back to, now, Lord, we're just claiming this for our good as well as the good of our children after us forever. And that's a commitment, forever. I think a lot of people get married today and their commitment isn't forever, so it's not forever. There's a loophole. Marriage takes work. What about your ministry? The things that you really believe God will do through your life. One of the verses that the Lord keeps working on my life is Isaiah 58:10-12, of pouring out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicting soul. And that doesn't sound like the real key man, the top man, but he says, I want you to pour your life out to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, and then your light will rise up out of obscurity, and your darkness will be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the dry times, make fat your bones, you'll be like a water garden, like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And they that be of thee shall build up the old waste places, and thou shalt be called the founder, or raise up the foundation of generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of paths to dwell in. As I get discouraged, and boy, I just don't want to talk to another guy, and I just don't want to get involved in another life, and it's just kind of discouraging, God always brings me that promise. He says, now, Bruce, didn't we kind of settle that a while back ago? You know, haven't I given you a promise along that line to pour out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul? Didn't we talk about that? Haven't I laid that on your heart? I said, okay, God, one more time. Okay, let's go do it again. And you know, God just continually does that. Causes me to hook my life up with the promises of God so that I can keep on going. And I can remember Bob Boardman standing here. Some of you may know Bob Boardman. One of our staff men in Japan during the Second World War was shot in Okinawa right through his throat with a sniper bullet, and he can hardly talk. He talks about like this. He's a big, tall, you know, 6'5" Marine. And as he is laying in the hospital recuperating from this wound, God laid it on his heart to go back to Japan as a missionary. And he fought that for a while, because how can I go back to the people who, you know, shot my finger off and I can't talk and I've been laid up all these years. And God did send him back to a missionary. And I recall him coming back a number of years ago at a staff conference and actually literally wept in this pulpit and said, you know, the only thing that has sustained me on the mission field, and at that time there wasn't a breakthrough, we didn't have a great ministry going on in Japan, and they'd been there 9 years or 10 years, and nothing had really happened. A few people had come to know the Lord, but nothing really significant. And he just sat here. He says, you know, the only thing that keeps me going is the promises of God. And he broke through, and now they have a thriving ministry in Japan. But he had to claim the promises of God for his life. And you have to claim the promises of God for your children and for your life and your ministry and your job and your responsibilities that you have. Hook yourself up to the promises of God, and then you won't be unmovable. I mean, you won't be moved. You'll be unmovable. Well, what about always abounding in the work of the Lord? We've been challenged through Noel to see the world as God sees it. And I'm sure that you're wondering how you can be involved and what you need to change in your life and how you can change and how you can be a part of what God is doing around the world. As we think of Ephesians 3:20, it says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. Now, what do we do? I've been really encouraged with talking with Bob here, and when he first got to the conference, I was asking him what he wants to get out of the conference, and he just mentioned that he wanted to be really sharpened in the whole area of disciple-making. And he had been involved in disciple making and sort of set it aside for a period of time. God was doing some things in his life. And he wanted to see God really use his life in making disciples. Now that really challenges me. And I think of a story of another person who was in a wheelchair like Bob. And he kind of thought, you know, everybody else has legs and arms and they can go and do what they want to do and God can use them. How can God use me? And this fellow was in New York City, and he was looking out his window one day, and he was praying about this. Lord, how can you use me? Here, you know, I just can't be used. And as he looked out the window, he saw this stream of people right outside of his window going by every day, you know, back and forth to work, just thousands of them, really, in New York City. So he got the idea that he could bring his wheelchair up to the window right by the street. And he opened up his window and he began to hand tracts out to people as they went by and said, you know, here's a little message for you today. you know, talked about God's love. And some guy would stand there and read it, and he says, if you'd like to know more about that, you can just come around the door on the side and I'll talk to you personally. And God used him to lead literally hundreds of people to Christ right where he sat. He couldn't go, but God used him. And I think we're only limited by the limiting God and creativity for our own lives. How God could use us. God can use every single one of us in this room for his glory. If we're willing to let him. If we're willing to let him. Set aside those hang-ups. Set aside those things that bar you from saying, well, I just can't be used. You're just saying to God, you didn't make me right, God, and I'm just going to have to mumble through life. But God says, hey, I know I formed you. I knew you even before you came out of the womb. I knew exactly where you are. And I formed you for my glory, and I can use you for my glory. And that's what he wants us to do. I think of Don Wood here, and just telling, he's a prosperous businessman, and God laid it on his heart a few years ago and got him involved in this prison ministry and how he's using his life and leading guys to Christ. That's exciting to me. There's no limit of age or position or situation that God can't work through, and God can't work through your life. I think of another illustration of during the war, that there was an old guy that used to stand outside the gates of Pearl Harbor when all these troops would come off their ships, and it was during the war, and it wasn't a pleasant thing out in the South Pacific. And this old guy used to stand at the gate, and when the sailors came through, he'd just stop them and say, sailor, could I ask you one question? Where are you going to spend eternity? And that's all he'd ask them. Where are you going to spend eternity? Sailor, where are you going to spend eternity? And some of them would just, you know, get fighting mad at him. And then others would stop and talk with him, and he'd share with them the gospel, or most of them, he'd just ask them that question. And a number of years ago, Jim Downing was giving a message in Washington, D.C., and he was telling about this old guy because he was a captain of a ship. He said, you know, we're just a chain in the link. We do our part, and God puts another one in, do his part, and, you know, down the road, there's some reaping. And there were several guys that came up to him afterwards during that message and said, you know, God used that old guy in my life. He said, I remember I come through there, and that guy asked me that question, where are you going to spend eternity? And I was so mad inside, I wanted to punch him out. And he says, who do you think you are? We're going into death. And you're asking us dumb questions like that and making us feel bad. But he went back to the ship and he got his little Gideon Bible out and he began to read. And God convicted him and brought him to Christ through that. Is this a question? But God used it. We're all chains in the link, or a link in the chain. We're just a little link, and God uses us to plant that seed, plant that word. You don't have to share the whole entire bridge and come out with a decision on the end to be an effective witness. You can just ask that appropriate question, or ask that question of that person, or plant a seed there and let God bring it to fruit. You're just a link in a chain. Lawrence Sanney says this. I'll give you a statement here. It's not what you don't have that will keep you from abounding for God. It's what you do have and are not using. And the statement that Lauren uses a lot of times is, you can't serve God where you're not. And you can't serve God with what you don't have. You have to serve God where you are and with what you have. Every one of us are going back to a neat opportunity that God could use us in if we're willing to take it. See, God is at work within us, Philippians 2:13 says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one that's at work within it. And I'm sure that as you look back on this conference and the message that we're given, that's all part of God's plan to motivate you and to stimulate you to do what God wants you to do in your life. So he says, be steadfast, unmovable. And then he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we think about our lives, much of what we do often is wasted. We apply our hands to the wrong plow, to the wrong field, to the wrong seed, to the wrong harvest. And we hit a miss many times. And David, as a man who sought God in Psalm 119, maybe you were, as you were reading through this, you had the same feeling as I did in reading through Psalm 119. If you'd like to look at that in your Bible, just Psalm 119, 33 to 40. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with my whole heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for in them I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things." And as he just shares that, I was just going through, and you know, this is, I think, a prayer of a man who wanted to count. He didn't want his life to be in vain. And he's saying, "Lord, just teach me. Teach me to know how to follow your decrees, your law, your word. Teach me how to do that. And give me understanding. And if I have understanding, I'll keep your law and I'll obey it to the very end of my life. And direct me in your paths. Direct me in your commands, for I find delight in those. And turn my heart toward your word and not towards selfish gain. Keep me from that. Keep me from that selfish gaze. And turn my eyes away from worthless things and put my eyes on eternal things." And as we think of 1 John 2:15-16, that all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, or lust of the flesh and pride of life, as we think about that, those three areas of our life are the thing that's going to sidetrack us from walking with God. The things that we see, the lustful thoughts that we have, the things that we desire and that we get and don't satisfy. And all of us can testify of that. We're not immune to that. You know, our houses are full or our garages are full of things that we bought with good intention that sit in the dust and never used. And if God could just help us to make some decisions all along the way, we wouldn't be having that kind of thing. Or we make decisions to do things with our time, and we get over our head, and we're wasting time. We get clouded. Paul had a real focus in his life in Acts 20:24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now that's in the beginning of his ministry. He says, "Lord, just help me to get in focus what you have in mind and to do it. Get that long-range goal out there where I'm shooting for, and to finish my course with joy and the ministry which you have given me to do. That's what I want to do more than anything else." Now, I'm sure we don't have a full orb view of Paul's life and all that went on. We have basically his goal and what he's shooting for. He was a man. He lived. He ate. He had encounters with people. There were discouragements. There were all sorts of things going on. But yet in 2 Timothy, as he's penning his last letter and he's writing to his son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:8, he says this, "I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." What he's saying is there, he says, "Listen, my goal was to finish my course." And then at the end of his life, as he's facing, you know, being put to death by the Romans, and he's looking back over his life, and he says, "Timothy, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And I'm excited because God has helped me through. I've kept my goal." And I'm sure that every one of us, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we want to hear, "Thou good and faithful servant, you've done what I've asked you to do." And we can walk in rejoicing, or do we walk in with heavy hearts and say, "Lord, I just blew it. Because I didn't have your goal set. Our labor's not in vain in the Lord." Whatever is done with God and for God will not fail. It will not end up worthless. Why? Why will it not end up worthless? Because God says so. Hebrews 6:10. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to saints and do minister." See, God is not unrighteousness to forget that labor of love that you showed towards someone along the way, the ministry that you've had. I think of, we just came from Missouri a couple of years ago, University of Missouri, and I had on my heart to get a little ministry going in the fraternity there. And, you know, God just opened up the doors to let us in, and we went over there and talked to the guys to have a little Bible study and so forth, and nothing was really going on, so they reluctantly let us in, and we had supper with the guys and spread it around, and we were going to have a little Bible study. A couple of guys came, and one of them was the president of the fraternity, Pete Cargill, and you know, he was interested in what was going on. We shared the gospel. We went through a Gospel of John, and it really stimulated his mind, and he went back to this girl that he knew, and she was with Crusade, and she led him to Christ, and then he came back and said, "Hey, I'm a new Christian," and we began to help him. And we had these little Bible studies. There were no preparation deal. We'd gather the guys in the fraternity, and if you've ever worked in a fraternity ministry, this one happened to be the pits. You know, I mean, it was really the pits. You go in those rooms, you can't kind of walk in and back out. There was so much junk and everything around, and these guys had, you know, these beer parties going on and everything, you know. And many times I'd sit there and say, "Now, Lord, what am I going in here for again?" And, you know, it'd be so discouraging and so hard, and you think, boy, it's like water off a duck's back, and we'd labor away in that thing, and these guys would come and sit there kind of like Mumsville, and you know, and you'd take a guy out, and you'd kind of challenge him a little bit, and he'd walk away, and you'd try to observe and see if anything was changing in his life, and you didn't really know what was going on. I had an encouraging word. The other day, one of my friends came through, and he said, "Hey, do you remember old Mark from the fraternity?" And I had to sit there and think a minute, and then I remembered old Mark, who was sitting in that Bible study, and I remember sitting down, and he was doing his laundry down in the boiler room down there, and I was just challenging him on his own walk with God and trying to get him going. And there were a couple other times that I challenged him. He says, he just sent this word back. He says, "Tell Bruce to thank Bruce for helping me in my Christian life." And he says, "I'm married now and I'm in seminary going on to be full-time for the Lord." And I thought, boy, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. And, you know, we have so many encounters like that. God says it's not in vain. I will not allow my word to return void. I won't do it. If you're faithful to give it, I will put it right to the mark. You may not see the results, and often we don't, but God does and works and does show us the results later on. We'll stand around us with a whole community of people as we stand up in heaven, rejoicing over the words that we were faithful to share with others. God will use you where you are and where you are with what you have. So he says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Consistency by the yard is hard, but consistency by the inch is a cinch. And as God leads you in this next time that we're going to have here, in a little application time, I trust that, you know, you'll come out with a few specific things that God has very definitely laid his finger on in your life and say, you know, "Martha or Joe or whoever, you know, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to put your effort. This is what I want you to concentrate on when you go home." And that God, you know, a year from now when you come back, or 10 years from when you come back, you'll be able to have a story, a testimony of how God is using. And I know many of you people are having fruitful ministries. And I trust that it'll be just another encouraging charge to keep on keeping on. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll give you some instructions for this time after coffee break. Our Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us 1 Corinthians 15:58 as a challenge to our lives, just to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that whatever we do for you is not in vain. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for this challenge. And we pray, Lord, that as we apply it to our lives, as we try to apply it to our lives, that your Holy Spirit will give us insight to where we live and what we need to put down as number one priority, and then to later on to pick off other things in our life that you would be pleased to change, so that we might be a more fit vessel, a sharper instrument that you can use in the harvest fields of the world. So we commit our lives to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.